Good evening, everyone. It's wonderful to be here tonight. I want to thank Pastors Phil and Gary for the opportunity to share in this very, very special service this evening. Just want to say congratulations to all the ordination candidates. I remember that day so well. It's a life-changing moment. And what a gift it is for us to be able to be together again in a spirit of joy and unity together, striving for full restoration after such a time of lament. It's just great to be together again, isn't it? Amen. Let's just thank the Lord for that. Hallelujah. Tonight we want to lift up Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, whose promises to us are always yes and amen. We are here tonight to commission and to ordain a host of people who have individually been called out by God to serve a particular purpose for Him. Individual callings have their uniquenesses, but prophetic proclamation is everyone's responsibility. Yes. God calls Jeremiah to prophetic proclamation of truth to His people at a time when their choices to reject His ways have driven them to the brink of utter godlessness. They've walked away from the narrative that they were called to proclaim, and they've adopted idolatrous ways that all the nations around about them adopted, and they were meant to overcome and proclaim the truth unto. This thought tonight brings us to God's call, God's commissioning, His ordination, and His command for us to be a prophetic people. And so tonight, let's look to God's word, and let's look to what God's word says to us about being that prophetic people that He wills and ordains that we be, especially in the time of our United States and the world that it's facing right now, where now more than ever, people need to be hearing the truth of God through the people of Jesus Christ, and that's us tonight. And so let's look to God's word tonight, God's call to prophetic proclamation. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 8 reads this way. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah was called to be a prophet to the nations. In his own words, Jeremiah attests that the word of the Lord came to him or was extended to him. The life of a prophet involved primarily two different things. First of all, a prophet was called to be chosen and an authorized spokesman for God who declared God's word to the people. We often think of prophets as people who can tell the future, but prophets mostly spoke messages in the present that had ramifications for the future. They were forth-tellers more than they were foretellers, exposing the people's sin and calling them back into a covenant relationship and their responsibilities before God. This would be Jeremiah's prophetic task, but it is also your task and it is my task as well. Amen. Secondly, in the sense that God knew Jeremiah before he was formed in the womb, He legitimizes Jeremiah's value and purpose. The word knew, the verb knew, signifies much more than rudimentary awareness. Exegetes suggest that the instance of God's knowing Jeremiah intimately implies God's recognition on him as a covenanted servant. Jeremiah belongs to Yahweh and as such bears his obligation to fulfill God's will, God's way. God always has a promise with the call. God may assign you a demanding task, but his call keeps us from going on. It keeps us going on when we don't want to go on. When we're ready to quit, His call is there to enable us and to empower us to fulfill His will on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 1:5, "Again, I knew you before you were formed in the womb, and I set you apart before you were born." Those callings that God brings unto us, we recognize this evening, these people belong to Yahweh. They belong to God to fulfill a specific plan and purpose in their lives. This purpose that God has for them is a promise to them as well. Across the spectrum of Scripture, God repeatedly reminds His servants that He knows us before we are born. Yes, and He always has proposed to use us to bless the nations. Now, in spite of the fact that Jeremiah is the son of a high priestess priest, and he's relative of the prophet Huldah, that his upbringing is steeped in the truth of God, and that he has every reason to understand the nature of his calling to be a prophet, he still feels inadequate as he presents an objection to the call. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6, he protested. He said, "Oh no, Lord God, I do not know how to speak since I am only a youth." How many times have we allowed personal fears and insecurities to seize our hearts to foretell God's truth about Jesus? I'm drawn to a compelling story, a story of Alexander the Great. When Alexander the Great was conquering the world and even extended out to the place of Pakistan where our family served as missionaries, the story is told of a young soldier that was brought before Alexander for an infraction that he had committed in battle. As he stood before Alexander, Alexander looked at him, and there was something about the young man that was appealing to him. And so he had a good feeling about the young man. So he started asking the young man questions. He said to him, "Young man, where are you from in Greece?" And the young man replied to him, "I'm from this certain village." And Alexander knew the village. And then he said to the young man, "So who is your family in Greece?" And the young man told him about his family. And Alexander knew the family. And then he said to him, "What is your name, young man?" And the young man said to him, "Alexander." And then Alexander was just completely won over by the young man. He thought, "Well, this young man is so close to me. I know his name. I know his family. I know where he's from in Greece." And then he looked to the soldiers that had brought this young man to him, and he said to them, "What is this young man's infraction?" And they said to him, "Cowardice in battle, sir, fleeing the battlefield." Alexander looked at the young man. He went over to him, and he picked him up by the tunic, and he said, "Young man, change your conduct or change your name." And he threw him on the ground. Our name is Christian. That means little Christ. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and we dare not turn from the battle. We dare not turn from what we are called to be and we are called to do, because we are his representative. Jeremiah felt incompetent for what God had for him to do, but he was a good company. Think about Abraham and Moses and Jonah, Esther, Gideon, John Mark, and even the Apostle Paul. They all had reasons for objecting God's call. But God has a way to overcome our weaknesses and our insufficiencies, doesn't he? I've learned over the years, however, that a person is most aware of their inadequacies is usually the person most dependent on God's all-sufficiency. My inadequacy caused me to rely upon God, but his strength is made perfect in my weakness. The Apostle Paul affirms this when he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties." Part of Jeremiah's objection to God's call was timing. He was a young man. Most scholars think he was between the ages of 20 and 25. But we can imagine Jeremiah being fully aware of his inexperience and his ineptitude, wondering what his elders and even his peers might think about him. God's response, though, to his youthful insecurities was the promise of his presence. Yeah. "Then the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am only a youth, for I will go to everyone I send you, and I will speak what, and you will speak whatever I tell you. Do not be afraid of anyone. I will be with you, and I will deliver you.' This is the Lord's declaration." When my wife and I were pastoring in Chicago, God spoke to our hearts about going to serve in Pakistan. It was a big surprise. I think the biggest surprise came to my parents, because I'm an only child. And as an only child, we had their only three grandchildren. And so when we presented to them that this call was going to take us halfway around the world, family gatherings were never a pleasant scene. There were always difficulties. There were always challenges. One day, my dad, who was a private pilot, and I went flying. We had a great time together. We did stunts. We shot through the clouds. We came back. We landed. We came back to the house to have a cup of coffee. We sat in the kitchen of my parents' home, and we drank coffee and talked. And then all of a sudden, my father just looked at me and said, "Mark, I want to tell you this. No matter where you go in the world, I want you to know this, that if anything happens to my three grandchildren, I will find you, and I will kill you." Now, my dad was 6'1", 220 pounds, didn't know Jesus then. He came to the Lord in November just before he died. But he meant it. And with that, he stood up, he turned off the light, and walked out of the kitchen, leaving me in the dark. You see, the opposition that we face many times is not from without. Our house was 5 blocks from the Taliban embassy. Our church, November the 17th, 2002, was bombed by Al-Qaeda terrorists. I can tell you that the struggles that we faced in serving in that Islamic Republic were not nearly as difficult as the opposition I faced within from family who rejected the call of God. And you may be experiencing that yourself tonight. Maybe those of you that are watching this evening, you may be sensing the call of God upon your life, but you sense this resistance. Maybe some of you even being ordained tonight, or you've been licensed, you're sensing familial resistance. Stay the course. My mother used to lay the guilt on me. But what about honoring your father and mother? And she was a good Pentecostal woman. And I said to her, "Mom, the greatest way I can honor you is by obeying the Lord and going to Pakistan with Linda and the children. That's the greatest way I can honor you. That's the greatest way I can honor Dad." God calls us to the task that lies before us. Remember, when God calls us to a task, he does not give us a roadmap to follow necessarily and then leave us to our own resources. God walks with us. His presence gives us strength to stand in the face of every assault, whether it's internal or whether it's external. God empowers us and enables us by his word and his spirit. God surrounds us with women and men in the body of Christ. Just look around you tonight. I've been so encouraged this week just being with everyone. Just look around. Family, friends, pastors, missionaries, district leadership, they're all around us to support us, to encourage us, to challenge us, to travel this road alongside us. You are never alone. We have not only the Spirit of God and the Word of God with us, but we also have the body of Christ that comes along with us as well to enable us and to empower us. But our greatest companion in this is the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus defines the Holy Spirit's prophetic purpose in John chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. Jesus himself said, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Let your hearts not be troubled, and do not be afraid." That's the kind of support that we have by the Spirit and by the body of Christ. And so God's call enables us and empowers and beckons us out to a unique purpose and plan that God has ordained for us even before we were formed in our mother's womb. Think about that calling, ordination candidates, and those that may feel you're called. That calling that has even come before you were born. God knew that you would serve him and advance his gospel, whether it's in Illinois or someplace around the world. This calling then leads to God's commissioning, his ordination of Jeremiah in verses 9 and 10. The word commission means an instruction, a command, a duty given to a person or a group of people. Ordination means the conferring of a holy order upon someone to accomplish a purpose for God. That's what's happening tonight. Holy orders are being given to women and men to go out and to shape and to shake this world for the plans and the purposes of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 1, 9 and 10 says, "Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, 'I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant.'" As we're entering into ministry, as we're entering into this call that God has placed upon us, understand that the gospel is a very dangerous thing. You don't have to be a missionary to Pakistan or go to all the stans of Central Asia, including Iran, to understand that the message of Jesus Christ is dangerous. It calls people to change. It confronts ideologies. It tells other religions they're not right, that the only way to heaven is through faith alone in Jesus Christ. The Lord did not give Jeremiah a positive message of deliverance to announce, but rather a tragic message of judgment. Judgment comes along with the message of Christ. Consequently, Jeremiah would be misunderstood. He'd be persecuted, arrested, imprisoned. More than once, his life was threatened. The people did not want the truth. And that very much is the way our nation is even today. People don't want to hear the truth of God, but they want to believe things that satisfy their own minds and their own bodies. Jeremiah, though, spoke the truth, and we are to speak the truth as well. Jeremiah told them they were defying the Lord, disobeying the law, and destined for judgment. This is a part of the gospel that we rarely hear today, but it is part and parcel of the gospel. We must be heralds of the love of God, but also of the judgment of God as well. God used the image of a boiling pot to communicate his coming wrath. He says in Jeremiah 1:13 these words, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, inquiring, 'What do you see?' And I replied, 'I see a boiling pot, and its lip is tilted from north to south.'" Judgment was coming upon Judah, the people of God, because they had forsaken the ways of God. All we need to do is watch the news, read the newspaper online or in hard copy. All we need to do is travel some neighborhoods in Chicago, different places. We see that the things of God are being rejected. The truth of God is being put on the back burner of humanistic thinking and ways. My wife and I had the opportunity to go see some of our kids in Colorado Springs. And while we were there, Linda wanted to go to a certain store, and so I went with her, and I noticed next to the store, because I'm not a big fan of shopping, that there was a bookstore that sold coffee also, and I thought, my two favorite things, coffee and books. And so as she went to shop, I went in and made my way into this coffee shop and bookstore. I went in with my computer, I sat down, I booted up, I got in the password, I had a wonderful cup of coffee, and so I just started working away. As I was sitting there, I just kind of looked around at the people that were there, and there was all women there. And I thought, well, okay, you know, no guys were around. Then all of a sudden, I spilled a little bit of coffee on my hands, and I went to the restroom to wash my hands. And as I went to the restroom, I looked over, and there were two women writing on a chalkboard the names of people. And in each corner of the chalkboard, there were two rainbow ribbons. And I thought to myself, I've been the only guy in here for an hour. I wonder if this is a lesbian coffee shop. I really did. And so I went to the restroom door, and the restroom sign said, "This bathroom is for everyone." And I thought, well, that solves the problem then, doesn't it? So I went into the restroom, and as I looked in the mirror and was washing my hands, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And the Holy Spirit said, "Did you see those four women when you walked in?" I said, "Yes." And there was a woman standing at the bar, the barista, and there were three women sitting at a coffee bar. He said, "I want you to walk up to them, and I want you to tell them that you're the president of a theologically conservative seminary in Missouri, and if they could say anything they wanted to say to someone like me, what would they say?" And I said, "No, I don't want to do that." No. Now, like I said, our house was five blocks from the Taliban embassy in Pakistan, and I've been around those characters. I've been around guys with belts of ammunition and AK-47s and heavy Russian machine guns, but when it came to confronting those four women with that question, I would much rather be around the Taliban. And I just like, all right, I'll do it. You know, I had no desire to do it whatsoever, but I did it. So I walked out. And I said, "Hello, ladies." "My name is Mark. What's your name?" And they looked at me and they gave me their names. And I said, "I got a couple questions I want to ask you. Would that be okay?" And they said, "Sure. What do you want to ask?" I said, "Well, the first question I have is this a lesbian coffee shop?" I said, "Because over the last hour I've been here, not one man has come in here, and I noticed the rainbow ribbons in the corner of the chalkboard in the back. Is this a lesbian coffee shop?" And they all started laughing at me. And they said, well, yes and no. This is an LGBTQ coffee shop. It's for the gay community. And here I am there, an ordained Assembly of God minister. Hallelujah. President of the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary. A great moment in its history. And I said, well, I was just wondering. I said, but the other question I have is this. I'm the president of a theologically conservative seminary in Missouri. I believe the Bible's the inspired word of God. If you could say anything to me that you would want to say, what would you say to me? And they all looked at each other like fresh meat, you know? And they began to talk, and I began to listen. And they were so articulate that I asked them if I could record our conversation because I didn't want to misrepresent them, and I wanted to remember exactly what they said. And so they went and they talked about their perception of the Christian community and conservative Christianity and so forth. And what they said in some areas was absolutely right, and some things they said were wrong. But it certainly was a moment of enlightenment for me for over an hour as they spoke. And then I said to them, as our conversation began to close, I said, I'm not from Colorado Springs. But let me ask you this. If I lived in Colorado Springs, and I wanted to come here to get coffee and to read books and work on my computer, could I befriend you? And could I love you with the love of Jesus Christ? And they all looked at each other. And two of them had a church background, the other two did not. And the two that had a church background immediately said, absolutely, you could come here, we would befriend you, and you could love us with the love of Jesus. The other two women who had no church background, both were in the army, said, you know, if we say no, then that means we would treat you the way we believe Christians treat us. That was an incredible moment. But you see, that is who is in our society. They are part of the publics that we as the body of Christ are to engage. And you see, we can have conversation and we can love them and we can engage them, but it doesn't mean we have to compromise our theology. Because I simply said to them, I don't believe in gay marriage, though you do. I don't believe in your lifestyle, and there's some things that you do that I wouldn't believe in practicing. There are probably some things in my lifestyle that you would not want to practice. But yet, could I be your friend? Could I love you with the love of Jesus? You see, those kinds of words and that kind of position, not because I did it, but because Jesus demonstrates this. This is the way Jesus does it. If we are going to compel people in the kingdom of God, if we are going to be a prophetic voice to the publics that are out there that are anti-Christ, that are anti-Scripture, we have to have a conversation with them. We have to be a prophetic voice that speaks with love and with compassion and with kindness. Jesus' teaching contained mercy, and it contained judgment. It contained grace, but it contained punishment. Jesus' teachings were dangerous, too. It was his teaching that cost him his life. In his famous book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis talks about a little girl named Lucy. And Lucy asks Mrs. Beaver about the Christ figure, the lion Aslan. Lucy asks, quote, is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and make no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just plain silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And so in our communication as prophets of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we forth tell the truth of God to people who do not know him in all circumstances and places and stations of life, we don't communicate a safe Jesus that we can sell to people by cheap grace, but the costly grace to put Christ on the cross. We speak the truth in love to all. So what God says to us may be dangerous, yet God gives us the strength to prevail. God's call and commission leads to the last point tonight, and that is his command. God commands us to prophetically proclaim. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 17 and 19, the Lord says to Jeremiah, and he says to us tonight, get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified of them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall to stand up against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. For I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. God was expecting immediate action from Jeremiah. God said, now get ready. Stand up and tell them everything that I command you. I love Chi Alpha. Matter of fact, I had dinner tonight with Chi Alpha pastors from numerous universities. I always said if I had a second life, I would want to come back as a Chi Alpha pastor to Ohio State University. That would be my request, though. And I remember speaking at so many different Chi Alphas around the country, and we would talk about going to Pakistan, and often the question would be asked, well, how many times did you go to Pakistan and to check it out before you decided to go? And I think it's generational, really, because now it's more easy to check it out. But I said, well, I got to tell you, the only time I checked out Pakistan was when I walked off of Pakistan International Air 747 that flew into Islamabad from Manchester, England, for the first time to commit myself to a four-year term to serve as a missionary in Pakistan. That was the first time I checked it out. You see, the call of God comes to us, and as we are called, as those holy orders are given, we are set apart for a specific purpose, to speak prophetically, and to proclaim the truth of God to all peoples. In Jeremiah's day, the men had to tie their loose robes together with a belt to run or to work. Jeremiah was in it for the struggle. So the phrase, dress yourself for work, or gird up your loins, was a metaphor for get ready for action. The Apostle Paul would say, gird up your loins with truth. Today we would say, roll up your sleeves. It's time to go to work and to advance the kingdom of God. Let's not get distracted by politics. Let's not get distracted by culture. Let's focus on the truth of the word of God. And let's be the people of God to impact our culture and to impact our country the way the Bible tells us to. God called Jeremiah to act and to move out among the people. We are never going to reach the world if we stay in the cloisters and the ghettos of our churches. We're never going to reach people unless we get out among them and proclaim to them who Jesus is. It doesn't matter their sexuality, their ethnic background, their race. It doesn't matter if they're drunkards or they're drug addicts. It doesn't matter if they're wearing white collars and they're committing white collar crime, which devastates the country more than anything else. We get amongst them and we influence. We become salt and light. We're like salt that's rubbed into rotting meat to preserve it. We are light that dispels the darkness, and we have to get in the midst of people who don't know Jesus to impact them. And that's especially true for us who are ordained in the ministry to lead people to behave and to act such to further the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 2:16 says, to the one we are the aroma that brings death. To the other, we are the aroma that brings life. Who is equal to the task? And so we're not going to please everybody. We smell like death to many, but we smell like life to others. Don't worry about what you smell like. Proclaim the gospel. Tell people about Jesus. You'll find out soon enough if you smell like death or life. But I know some lesbians in Colorado Springs, and for some reason, I smelled like life to them, because they each told me, as we concluded our conversation, we believe God brought you here today to talk to us. I looked at them like daughters. You see, we're to get in the midst into the rub of life. Your presence to be prophetic in the world is significant. Robert Weber, in his great book, Who Gets to Narrate the World, says this. In a letter to Diognetus, an anonymous second century document, just after the apostles died, this document came up. The writer makes an analogy between the presence of the church in the world and the soul in the body. and they wrote, quote, "What the soul is in the body, Christians are in the world," unquote. We are the soul of the world. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are Christians. We are little Christs. And wherever we put our feet, there should be a difference made. The impression of the gospel should be left behind us. Our presence and our proclamation is vital, and God expects immediate obedience. We have the promise of God's power here too in Jeremiah 1:17. Do not be intimidated by them. Don't be intimidated by anyone. God will empower us. God will enable us. We have the body of Christ around about us. Immediate obedience is the only appropriate response to when God calls. And I dare say there may be some in the audience tonight, you're sensing the call of God. There may be many people that are watching this evening, you're sensing the call of God. Don't wait. Immediately respond. Yes. Call the district office tomorrow and say, "I believe I'm called," and let them give leadership to you. Respond to the call of God. Verses 18 and 19 are architectural terms. He talks about being a fortified city, an iron pillar, bronze walls. All of the above are dependable. They're unshakable. They're like God who conceived them, and by the prophet, they would be characterized. God assured Jeremiah, attack you they will, but overcome you they won't. That's our position. That's our power in Christ with one another. Jesus obeyed whatever you think of Jesus. Remember this, his heart was willing and obedient. He always did what the Father directed. There was no hesitation. There was no questioning. There was no circumventing. Only immediate action. But daily we have to prepare ourselves. Right. No one can do it for you. No one can do it for me. This action of preparation and response is our individual responsibility as part of the body of Christ. Daily, we put on the spiritual armor of God to defeat the schemes of the devil and advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not a political party that's our enemy. It's not the LGBTQ community that's our enemy. It's not the secular humanists that are our enemy. But our enemy is Satan himself, and that is who we come against. We come against him with a passion to see his presence and his power broken, because Christ alone is victor. We gird our loins to ready ourselves for each day's battle. And it's never against people. That's why you have to be so careful for our words, our tone of voice. What we write on social media makes a tremendous difference how people perceive us as little Christs. We come against Satan's purposes. God's prophetic voice does not happen without our submission. And we must be intentional in prayer and in purpose. God expects this of us, to respond in such a way. So here's where we obey the great commandment, to love God and to love people. Here's where we fulfill the great commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as true Pentecostals. From Chicago to Metropolis, from Quincy to Robinson, and around the world, we're to respond. But we must begin with the person we meet who doesn't know Jesus. I love the story of a former superintendent in the Assemblies of God. His name is G. Raymond Carlson. And G. Raymond Carlson was a most humble man. I remember him standing at the front of Central Assembly of God, opening the door for missionaries as we would come in for missionary renewal. But G. Raymond Carlson, as the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God, was constantly surrounded by Christians, always with believers, all the time. I mean, what else would you expect as the superintendent of the Assemblies of God? I mean, he couldn't get a break. He was always around Christians. I mean, how stifling could that be, right? So what he did, he strategized that one day out of the week, he, on his way to the office, he would go to Mr. Donut in Springfield, Missouri. He would go into Mr. Donut, he would buy a cup of coffee, and he'd buy a donut. And he would sit there, and he would pray, "Lord, give me a soul." And he would sit there and drink coffee and nibble at his donut until he had the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with someone. What would happen if we would say to the Lord each day, "God, give me a soul"? Imagine what would happen with that kind of prophetic prayer. It would transform the places in which we lived if every day we asked God for a soul. And so tonight, I ask you, especially ordination candidates, and those of us that are serving in ministerial roles. And I say to all of you that are visiting and watching and you're observing, but yet you are part of the body of Christ and you're part of this prophetic call as well. Will you are called, will you fulfill his purpose in you? Will you allow him to equip you, to enable you, to protect you, to accompany you? You are commissioned by God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and recognized by the church with these holy orders to go forth as heralds of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are commanded to obey the great commandment, commanded to obey the great commission, and God is ever with you to protect you, to lead you, and guide you. And so we are called, we are commissioned, and we are commanded to be prophets that forth tell the good news of Jesus. May God uniquely empower and use this 2021 ordination class to prophetically proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in their Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.